very much. Thank you for your warm welcome. Really nice to be here. I've made the long trip from Wynyard Park up to Kensington Road to be with you. So it's lovely to be able to come and not have to travel too far. I've driven past your church many times. On my way to Windsor Baptist Church is where myself and my family worship. And whenever I drive past church, I always say a word of blessing, because I realize they are, you guys are brothers and sisters in Christ, and then it's always wonderful to actually be able to come into a church and actually meet the folk who gather there and worship there. So this is a real privilege and a blessing to me. Though I haven't come very far, you may have guessed I'm not originally from this part of the world. So I thought, when people ask me where I'm from, I always ask them, how long do you have? Because there's not a simple answer. But sometimes showing a picture is helpful. So this is my family. I'm the wee lad in the middle. So my dad's originally from the States. My mum's born in England, but her dad was Jamaican. Her mum was English. And they felt a strong call individually when they were young to bang a country called Bangladesh. It was actually East Pakistan when my father first went there in 1970. And they went separately in the early 70s, met, fell in love, married, fell in love with the country, and they're still, though at the moment they're in London, they still have a home in Bangladesh. That's where they're based all these years later. So I grew up in Bangladesh, and then did some of my higher education in England, and then went back to Bangladesh to serve with an organization called SIM. The Lord had it that that's where I met my wife Donna. She's from off the Belmont Road, East Belfast, and we were then serving together to reach Bengali Muslims. Bangladesh is 160 million people, 90% Muslim, about 9% Hindu, and then you have some Buddhists, some animists, and about half a percentage would be followers of Jesus. So a huge mission field, but we found a real privilege to be there and to be able to have the opportunity to share our lives and share our faith with the people around us, who were very, very open to discussing spiritual things and very open to the gospel. But our son developed quite severe autism, and which meant we needed to come back to this part of the world for his care. And we've been I've been now in Northern Ireland for about 12 years. When I came back, hadn't a clue what I was going to do. All my plans, all my dreams had been to serve in Bangladesh on the front line. And then OMF had a vacancy, and it was allowed us to be here, but allowed us to be involved in mission, and particularly mission in Asia, which was the part of the world which was on my heart. So just saw that as a wonderful provision of God, that we could be in a place where our son got the best care and could reach his potential, and yet God used our own experience, our own heart, to maybe not be on the front line ourselves, but to talk about the work and encourage others to be involved. And that took a lot of surrendering, realizing that we all have our part to play, and we all can't play the same part, but the people who pray, the people who give, the people who mobilize, the people who go, the people who send, that they're all equally important in this task of proclaiming Jesus to the nations. And there's no hierarchy in that. It's just a beautiful team effort, and we all have our parts. So it's wonderful to be part of that. What do OMF do? OMF, as you've said, are a very old organization. They were founded as the China Inland Mission by a fellow called Hudson Taylor, James Hudson Taylor, whose own testimony is very powerful, and I know many people have been influenced by the story of his life and the way God led him to China, and the way he lived by faith, and really started a work that bore tremendous fruit in that part of the world. The missionaries were kicked out of China when the communists took over in the early 1950s, but by then there was an indigenous church, which subsequently actually exploded, and we hear the numbers from China now. And the incredible thing is that happened. The missionaries kind of laid the foundation, sowed the seeds, but that growth happened actually as Chinese believers started to boldly share the gospel and plant house churches, and the gospel really spread through that country like wildfire. When the door to China closed OMF decided that they would go into neighboring countries in East Asia, and they changed their name to to OMF, which was the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And we work in about 17 countries now across Asia, and as it says there, we serve the church in bringing the gospel to the peoples of East Asia. So we very much like to emphasize that we believe that it's the church that sends. The church is God's agent in the world to proclaim his kingdom, but we serve the church in doing that. We have expertise, we have structures that help churches to send missionaries, but they are going on behalf of the church in partnership with us. And where we work, of course, across those 17 countries is very diverse, and increasingly we think anyone can have a role in proclaiming Jesus in East Asia, whatever their background, whatever their skill set. We have people who set up businesses. We have people who are involved in sports ministry. We have people who are involved in environmental projects. We have people doing community development. We have people doing kind of secondary roles of administration, finance. Always need for teachers to support the missionary families, medical advisors. So pretty much anyone who has a vocation here, we could probably say, there's a way you could take that to Asia and just do what you do here. Serve the Lord, get to know people, and share your life and share your faith with local people. And of course, we try to do that. As Hudson Taylor, one of his really pioneering philosophies at the time was to really learn the culture, understand the culture, learn the language, incarnational ministry, where you actually get alongside the people and then you share your life and you share your witness through that. And we still try to do that. And our mission is simply sharing the good news of Jesus Christ in all its fullness with the peoples of East Asia to the glory of God. Why East Asia? I know OMF have had opportunities to expand their work, but they've decided to focus on Asia. Because as this illustrates, there are more people living inside this circle than outside that circle. So over half the world's population actually is concentrated in this small part of the world. And of course, that includes countries like Pakistan, India, China, Japan, Indonesia, countries that each have hundreds of millions of people, Bangladesh, and so a huge concentration of the world's population. And also there are strongholds of communism, Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, so places that have been very resistant to the gospel, and where many, many people are living and dying without the knowledge of Christ. And that remains, that was the case in Hudson Taylor's day, and it remains the case today. So we still see the need to see missionaries go and be witnesses in that part of the world. This is another interesting statistic. They reckon only one out of every 10 people in East Asia know a Christian. So if we, as has been mentioned already, God's main method of revealing himself is through Christians sharing their faith with others. Look at the opportunities in East Asia. Only one in 10 people know a Christian who can actually explain the gospel to them. And you can compare that to other parts of the world. There's needs everywhere, we know, absolutely, but particularly acute in East Asia. Of course, East Asia is extremely diverse. You can't generalize. I think the picture in the top right is in Myanmar. Then on your left, the top, that's Philippines. Then the bottom left would be Indonesia, and then Japan, and obviously very, very diverse. The biggest Muslim country in the world is Indonesia. Of course, China, huge, rising superpower. And each of them, obviously, you have to understand the context there. You have to understand the worldview of the people. And you have to use different methods even to work in those countries. So our countries we work in would be very much divided between what we'd call open access countries and creative access countries. So places like Japan and Thailand, you can still get a missionary visa. You can go and it's actually stamped in your passport. You're a teacher of religion, and you can very openly spend all your time sharing the gospel, befriending people involved in church activities. If you go somewhere like Vietnam, somewhere like Indonesia, You have to be much more careful. And there we would be placing people in maybe secular contexts, maybe teaching in universities, maybe setting up business, maybe involved in development work. So they have a legitimate identity to get them in the country. And they do those jobs to the best of their ability. We don't believe in people going and being deceptive, pretending to do something, doing something else. We believe go and do something that will bless the country and help in its development. But of course, if you're a Christian and your faith is the most important thing to you, you're going to share your faith with people as you do that. And you're going to get alongside local believers and you're going to seek them out and you're going to seek to encourage them and work in partnership with them. So that's how we would work in the countries that are less welcoming. And we see actually advantages to both. Some of the places where we see most fruit is the places that are most restrictive, where people have actually had to just go and get stuck in and use their qualifications, use their professions to go to places where others can't go and then see through that. People almost seeing their deeds, asking them questions and receiving their words and coming to faith. I know we probably all have the struggle with when you're bombarded by numbers and facts and figures, it can paralyze you. You can think, well, what am I to do in the face of this? What difference can I make? And that's when I think we need to have the eyes of Jesus, don't we? And we read this very familiar passage in Matthew 9, when Jesus was going through all the towns and the villages, and he was preaching the kingdom, the good news. He was healing people. He was dealing with their physical problems, their material problems, bringing blessing. But he was most importantly preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And he saw the crowds pressing upon him, so many needs, and yet his heart was filled with compassion, was filled with pity. And I think it broke his heart to see them suffering, but the thing that broke his heart most was that they were helpless and they were like sheep without a shepherd. These were people who needed a good shepherd, someone to love them, someone to care for them, someone to tell them what their identity is, what their purpose is, that they have a creator who loves them. And I think while we're dealing with a world with so many needs, for us, Jesus, to allow us to have that heart where we can see these billions are made of individuals, and we're to make whatever difference we can to individuals. And if that's then multiplied, if the Church of Jesus and every follower of Jesus was doing that through their prayer, through their actions, the result would be huge. But unfortunately, many of us are neglecting that task and have lost that missionary zeal, that missionary influence. And I'm delighted when I come here and I've talked to Jeff and I've heard your prayers that you apparently haven't. So I want to cheer you on and encourage you to keep that. But I lament where that isn't the case, because I think some of us either we're paralyzed by the need or we become very defeatist. We think, well, you know, that Christianity is dying out. We're being swamped. We're too consumed by our own problems, fear, and we're not realizing that God is at work. God's in control, and God wants to do something marvelous through his people in these times. And when we lift our eyes and we're part of that, not only do we bring blessing to others, I think paradoxically it's also what makes us alive, and it makes our own faith vital, and we receive blessing and we grow in our own faith as we look outwards and look to pass on what we've received to others. So that's my prayer, that we can really see the crowds around us, that we can see individuals, and our hearts will be filled with pity and compassion, just like Jesus's. So we, of course, as I said earlier, that there's many ways we can do that, and we all play our parts in different ways. In OMF, we've come up kind of with six ways, just of a way to talk about it, or if people say we want to be involved in mission, how can I be involved in mission? We're able to say, well, maybe one of these things, you can do more than one, you can do them all, but there might be something that particularly suits you. So as I've said, the going is still important. We still want to emphasize that. I think there are some messages now that the job is completed. You know, people say, well, there's so many million Christians, say, in China. Sure, look around us. There are many people here who aren't Christians, and that's right, and every one of us needs to be a witness right where we are. But if I think of driving through Belfast and how many churches I drive past on the way to my church. And if all those churches were reaching out missionally, the opportunities that people living in this city have to hear about Jesus, if Jesus' disciples were sharing him. And I think about somewhere like Bangladesh, where we lived in a what's considered a small town in Bangladesh, only had 100,000 people, and there were a few secret believers meeting in a guy's back room, you know. And you compare that and you realize people still need to go, because there are people, places where there's no witness to Jesus. There's no one who's going to tell people about who Jesus is, what he's done for them, and they are living and dying that way. So we want to keep calling people to consider, am I to go? And we can obviously then journey with people to explore that. Learning, so important that we are aware of what God's doing in his world. I think it brings us, so I'm sure you agree, a great blessing when we realize that we're part of a global church, that there's so many of our brothers and sisters who, so many colors, so many languages, so many traditions, so many cultures, yet unified in their love and worship of Jesus. And that is powerful. I think that gives us confidence, that lifts our eyes, and therefore I think it's important that all Christians, wherever they are, they're aware of the global church, and also because we've been commanded to weep with those who weep, and to laugh with those who laugh, and to remember those who are suffering, those who are imprisoned, and to do that we need to be aware of what our brothers and sisters are going through, so that we can pray with them, that we can be in partnership with them. And prayer, of course, is just the acknowledgement of that this is God's work, it's not our work. We can do nothing apart from Jesus that's of any worth, and therefore we pray, as someone mentioned, we go forward on our knees, asking God to work in us and through us, and work in the people's hearts who we're going to interact with. So we always try and keep prayer at the very center of everything we do, and that's been very much in the DNA of OMF. And we would have prayer groups around this province, and we would have lots of prayer materials for different countries, different people groups, just so people can pray, but realizing that there's a spiritual battle that needs to be won for people to come to Jesus. Giving, God always provides. Hudson Taylor said, God's work done in his way never lacks his resources. And so we are very careful. We don't go out soliciting for funds or doing big fundraisers, but we are a faith mission, and we depend on God to provide for us and for our work. And God has been wonderfully faithful through our 150-year history. And we know stories from Hudson Taylor's day of God providing time and time again just the right amount he needed or his workers needed to go out. And we hear stories from our current missionaries saying how prayers are answered as people are prompted to give, and they're receiving what they need to continue to preach the Lord's, to preach the gospel. And so it's wonderful to just see God's goodness and his faithfulness when we trust in him. And sending, as I said, we partner with churches. If a church, someone from a church or a church wants to send someone, then we work alongside them so that person can go. And when they go, they're well equipped, they're well looked after, they're well cared for. And we want that not because we're risk adverse. I think when you leave your home and family and you go to another part of the world, that there is risk. You are making a huge sacrifice. But because we want long and fruitful ministries, and we think long-term ministry really brings a different kind of fruit than short-term is great. We do short-term, and short-term done properly can be powerful, both in changing the lives of the people who go, but also in blessing churches and people in other parts of the world. But it's when people really go and live somewhere, learn the language, learn the culture, form deep friendships, form deep trust, that's often where we see the long-term fruit. So we still want to very much have that focus on that we help churches to send people who are then going to be able to survive and thrive and learn the language and the culture very deeply, so that they're going to be able to minister effectively and fruitfully over the long term. And finally, welcoming, and this has been a part of our ministry that's really increased in recent years, because as we all know, that the world, well, until lockdown, people were moving around the world like never before, and therefore, I've seen since I first visited Belfast just how much more diverse Belfast is. Some parts of it more than others, but especially if you go to South Belfast and the different the diversity of people you see, it's so different from even when I first came here. And that's and people have different feelings about that. And some people have been welcomed, some people haven't been so well welcomed. But surely God's allowed this to happen, and he's brought people from the nations to our doorstep. And we have the opportunity to befriend and share our faith with people from countries where perhaps it would be very, very difficult for a Christian to go, where it'd be very difficult for someone to be a Christian. I think of the many Iranians there are now in Belfast, and actually been a great work among the Iranians, and Iranians are actually coming to faith all over Europe. You probably heard, and yet, you know, they're from the Islamic Republic of Iran, one of the places where the church is most persecuted, and yet we see as they, many of them have been able to leave Iran, and they've been welcomed and befriended by Christians, that they've come to know Jesus, and they're now evangelizing their people. So we're realizing part of our vision to build the church in East Asia includes reaching East Asians who have come to the UK and Ireland or other countries. And if we can reach out to them, we can help churches reach out to them. Then, and if they come to faith, if they're well discipled, if they're prepared well to go back, then the impact they can have, if a Chinese believer goes back to China, think of his network of family, friends, the job he's going to have. Many of them who come as students are from the elite, and they go back as leaders, that the impact that they can have for Christ, and hence the emphasis also on welcoming those who come from East Asia to live amongst us. I'll tell you a couple of stories to illustrate this. One of the wonderful things that has happened is just how diverse the mission field has become. There was a very interesting picture I saw recently in one of our magazines. There was one of the first group, I should have brought it, but the first group of China Inland Mission, missionaries, and they were all European faces, but they'd all dressed in Chinese gear. Some of the men had pigtails, and they were all lined up looking very solemn, but white European faces in Chinese dress. And then I saw another picture they showed of a recent gathering in our headquarters in Singapore, and most of them were Asians wearing football shirts. Some unfortunately had Man United shirts on. So some of the wiser ones had Liverpool shirts on, but it was fascinating to see the change. And actually now there's about 1,400 OMF missionaries dotted around Asia, and over 50% now are actually from Asian countries, particularly from countries like Philippines, South Korea, where the church has grown tremendously, and now they are actually sending missionaries, and we're able to partner with them to train up Asian missionaries to go to other Asian countries. And it's wonderful to be part of such a diverse team and organization. I had the privilege of visiting Vietnam. North Vietnam especially is very unreached, very few Christians there, very few churches. I was able to go to Hanoi, which is the capital, and a city of 9 million people, and very few Christians there. And I was able to meet a couple. They're actually South Korean. The man was a brilliant pianist, and to the level where he actually was a concert pianist in South Korea. He had actually studied music in Germany, and his wife was a teacher in a university, and they felt they should take their skills. They had tremendous prospects in their own country, but they should take their skills and their faith and go somewhere else where there were far fewer Christians. And so they joined OMF. They moved to Hanoi. And he set up a music school there, and particularly teaching music to those with special needs and disability, because they're a section of society, particularly in many Asian countries, who are very marginalized. There's a lot of shame attached to disability. And so to really be countercultural in loving these guys and giving them showing people how gifted they are and what their potential was. And through that, he actually puts on a concert once a year. And because in Hanoi, apparently classical music's become quite popular, but they don't have very many opportunities to hear good quality live classical music. So he does a concert where he plays, but he often gets some of his students to also play. And apparently it's a big event. And love the movers and shakers would come to this. And it's Christmas, so he gets to tell them, I'm putting on this concert because of it's Christmas, I'm a Christian, let me tell you a little bit about Christmas. And that's fine, because he's just explaining why I've done this. His wife teaches Korean in the university. Samsung has very big factories in Vietnam, and a lot of Vietnamese want to learn Korean, to work for Korean companies. So she teaches Korean. She said she had 100, she was telling me she had 100 in her class, young Vietnamese, and she did a series called My Heroes. So as she taught them Korean, she was teaching about characters throughout history who were very influential and she looked up to. And then the last class she said, and now I'm going to tell you about my ultimate hero, the man who is most important to me and I look up to most. And she said, who has heard of Jesus Christ? And she said, one person put their hand up out of that, those 100 young educated students. And she said, now let me tell you about Jesus Christ and what he means to me. And in that context, she was able to tell these 100 students about Jesus. So creative, but being able to share the gospel in places where there is very little witness to Jesus. If I flip that around very quickly, that's on the Lisburn Road, our church, Windsor Baptist, in partnership with the Chinese church, has had the opportunity to do Bible studies with mainland Chinese students every Thursday night. We before lockdown, we had a meal, and then we broke into small groups and we studied the Bible. Post-lockdown, we were able to maintain most of it by having online Bible studies in small groups through Zoom. And this fellow, he was in last year's batch. Daniel, I got to know him really well, lovely guy. And this is the day before he's going back to China. And I found I had to get him to stand in front of this advert. So I thought it was so ironic. This is an advert for I think it's South China Airlines, and they just started direct flights from Dublin to Beijing. And I was just thinking, you know, Hudson Taylor gets on a boat in Liverpool, 6 months, a perilous journey, and now Dublin to Beijing or Beijing to Dublin, 12 hours, and they're coming to us now, and the opportunities we have to share the gospel. And he was I really appreciated him. He didn't come to faith, but he said, he told me, I'm really struck by the Christians I've met and their love, their kindness, their generosity. What you say makes sense to me. I think I believe it. But if I choose to become a Christian, he's not going to do it half-heartedly. He says, if I choose to become a Christian, there's a cost. His parents have invested in him as the only son to go get a Western education. They expect him to go back, and he's a member of the Communist Party, and they will provide him a very good job in the party, which will honor his parents, which will set him up for life, which will give them status, and he'll be able to look after them. So for him to become a Christian, and if he's then to declare that, the implications, the cost, and I really admired him. I admired that he was honest about that. He said, I've got to think about this, I've got to consider this. And I realized I can't say too much to him because he understands the cost. He understands what it means to really follow Jesus, to take up your cross, and he's got to make that decision. And so pray for him. Some of us are still in contact with him, and I just pray he will make that decision. And I pray that he will meet followers of Jesus in China who can continue to show him that love and care and points them towards Jesus. So at the end of this month, another 400 students are coming. Queens have chartered flights because it's big business for them, and we've again got the opportunity to get in touch with some of these students and do studies with them and get to know them. We're short of helpers. I don't want to nab anyone, but if anyone, with your permission, wants to talk to me about even getting involved in that, I would be delighted. But it's a reminder of let's lift our eyes and be aware of the nations around us and the difference we can make if we reach out in friendship to them. And some of these Chinese students also, they're so open, because one of the reasons they've come to get an education, but they want to, they see it as an opportunity to come and learn a different culture, to see a different culture, and they're desperate to meet local people. And so, some of them really sadly told me before they've left, said, I've never been into a local home, you know. I've come to this new country, this new city. I really wanted to get to know the local culture. And I've spent most of my time with other Chinese students or in my dorm. The local students, maybe because our English isn't great and they don't really want to have much to do with us outside class. And I thought, how sad, these guys would love to go to a local home and see a local family and yet they're not having those opportunities. And I'm talking about Chinese students, but I'm sure there are many, many people from different countries who perhaps feel the same way. Let's maybe be brave in embracing people like that, because we never know what the fruit will be. I'll just quickly read this in closing, from a few closing comments. Read Psalm 66. Praise God with shouts of joy, all people. Sing to the glory of his name. Offer him glorious praise. Say to God, how wonderful are the things you do. Your power is so great that your enemies bow down in fear before you. Everyone on earth worships you. They sing praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done, his wonderful acts among people. He changed the sea into dry land. Our ancestors crossed the river on foot. There we rejoice because of what he did. He rules forever by his might and keeps his eyes on the nations. Let no rebels rise against him. Praise our God, all nations. Let your praise be heard. He has kept us alive and has not allowed us to fall. You have put us to the test, God. As silver is purified by fire, so you have tested us. You let us fall into a trap and placed heavy burdens on our backs. You let our enemies trample us. We went through fire and flood, but you have brought us to a place of safety. Come and listen, all who honor God, and I will tell you what he has done for me. I cried to him for help. I praised him with songs. If I had ignored my sins, the Lord would not have listened to me. But God has indeed heard me. He has listened to my prayer. I praise God because he did not reject my prayer or keep back his constant love for me. And what a beautiful reminder of how much we've been blessed by God's faithfulness, by his love for us individually and corporately. But then we're blessed to be a blessing, to share that blessing with others so they can also experience it. And you see this pattern in Psalms when they remember God's goodness, remember his faithfulness, but then they proclaim it and they tell others. And I know myself, I have a tendency to be thankful to God for all the personal blessings I've received for him, and yet to keep it to myself. You know, if I discover a good movie or a good restaurant, I'll probably boast about it to my friends, but the best thing in my life, I often don't share with the people in my life. And just a reminder that we are to just be overflowing with this praise, and that means sharing it with others. I took this from your website, actually. I love what you've written there. As Christians, we understand that we owe Jesus everything. Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. He came to show us what God is like and is the only way for us to come to him. Our aim in life is to show and tell others that Jesus is Lord. So please keep your focus on that. We've been talking about far-off mission fields, but this is your immediate mission field. And I think someone talked about local mission. One of the things I've found that some churches almost think you do local mission or you do global mission. So they're like, oh, we don't need to be global mission. There's so much need on our doorstep. Or they're maybe very keen to pray for and reach support missionaries who are doing evangelism far away, but maybe in their own communities and doorsteps, they don't seem to have that interest. And yet, of course, we're global Christians and local Christians, and we've each been placed in places with unique gifts and relationships with people where we are to be Christ's witnesses, every single one of us. And yet we realize we're part of this wonderful global church, and there are people living and dying without Christ, and therefore we're also part of that, whether it's for our giving, through our prayer, through learning, through supporting others, or considering going ourselves. And I've been really convicted by God. We had an event actually recently when we were hearing testimonies of East Asian believers telling us how they came to faith, what were the challenges for them, what were the things that attracted them to Jesus. And one thing, we hadn't planned this, but a theme that came through each one of them was the place of friendship. Each one of them said, it was a Christian who loved me, and actually loved me extraordinarily and sacrificially, and as a real friend. I didn't feel like a project. A number of them said, don't make people projects, because people can pick that up. They said that someone loved me as a friend, genuinely cared for me, and they were a Christian, and I saw the love of God in them and through them. It softened my heart. It changed my perception maybe I had of Christians. It showed me this is true and genuine. And then when they spoke and they shared the gospel, I received it because it seemed authentic and it seemed real and it seemed genuine and it came with love. And so I've been really convicted to think, who are the people? Again, we hear these huge numbers, but who are the 3, 4, 5 I'm going to invest my life in, be a true friend to, and through that show the love of God and share my faith? And maybe you can also think about who are those people in your life who you're going to share yourself in a real deep and meaningful way, and you're going to pray for, and you're going to show God's love, and ask God to lead them, lead you to them. Some of them may be people already in your lives, family members, colleagues, neighbors who don't know Jesus. Some may be these strangers we see on the street, and we find ways to build bridges and to relate to them and to offer them our friendship. So I just pray that for myself and for you that God would use each of you and you as a church to really just be channels of His blessing. As you rejoice in His goodness and His faithfulness, that you'll just then just want to share that with others so that they can taste and see how good God is. So thank you for it's been wonderful being with you. Yes.
COVID impacted your work. I mean, mm-hmm. I know you haven't been able to go act as a rep over the last while, but can you tell us how the new team's going out presently?
Yes, so it really has curtailed a lot of what we can do, but we're very keen to say that we've not shut down. You know, there are still ways of going. So, for example, actually, it's a lot of Asian countries, East Asian countries, COVID's a lot more under control than it is here. So it's more they're scared of us going to them than the other way around. But so places like Thailand, Japan, we can send people, but they have to quarantine for 2 weeks if they get there. So we're saying we'll maybe not send out short-term teams, but if someone wants to go for up to 4 months, where you know you can quarantine for 2 weeks and you still can be there for another 3.5 months, then it's worthwhile. So there's definitely ways. I just had an email from Thailand today actually saying there's all kinds of short-term opportunities that they're needing filled, but again, it takes people to be willing to, you know, go for a bit longer and to quarantine. A lot of our workers who are out there already, they haven't been able to come back, so they're there, but they're still working away within the restrictions. I found in my own work and people on the ground have, you know, there's silver linings in that we've started doing a lot more online events. We find those online events and are reaching people who never would have come to a physical event. So in some ways our reach is greater through media, and yet you really miss that face-to-face and being able to have those relationships. So but we trust God's going to, you know, build His church through this, and there are opportunities as well as challenges. but yeah,
that's all. Thank you so much. Okay. That was a great insight into the work of OMF, and it certainly is challenging when you realise how great the concentration of populations there are
in the world, in that area. Yes.